From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kern saying hello to you, and thank you for being with us once again for Let the Bible Speak. In our continuing study of the Ten Commandments, we come now to the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. I hope that you'll be able to join us day by day as we explore the meaning and the application of this commandment. I trust that these brief considerations of God's Word will be a real blessing to you. If they are, I would invite you to write to us and let us know. It's always good to hear from those whose hearts the Lord has touched through the preaching of His Word. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. And our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. You may use this address or telephone number to request our Let the Bible Speak monthly devotional tape or CD, or our Let the Bible Speak quarterly full-color magazine. The current issue of the quarterly magazine deals with matters that are a challenge to the people of God: abortion, euthanasia, and other matters of that nature. In addition to good Bible teaching on these subjects, you'll also enjoy the missionary page and the human interest features that we carry. So make sure that you write or call today. By now you will probably have read or heard that evolutionists are crowing that they have found an important missing link. They have discovered a fossil fish that they think looked a bit like a crocodile and that appears to display some marks that may indicate rudimentary legs. So they hail this as indisputable proof that they have a missing link, an intermediate stage between a fish and an animal capable of living on land. Of course, in presenting this creature to the world, they have to give us their artist's impression of how it looked. So there it was in newspapers across the world, no longer a very problematic fossil, but a fully defined half-fish and half-reptile. On the basis of this find, some evolutionists have sounded very confident noises to the effect that this really settles the whole creation-evolution debate. This is almost like seeing evolution taking place before your very eyes. I should say that if evolution were factual, you would be able to see it taking place before your eyes. If evolution were true, we would not be hearing outlandish claims based on an artist's impression of a single intermediate stage, but would have millions of such in-between stages of evolutionary development. But such things don't exist. And there's a good reason for that. They never did exist. All verifiable evolution takes place within the species, never from one species to another. The Darwinian theory is false to the evidence, to say nothing of its being ruled impossible on the basis of the most basic laws of all physical science, the laws of thermodynamics, and on the basis of all logic. But those are issues for another day. For the moment, we'll simply say that this is not the first time evolutionists have trumpeted to the world the discovery of a missing link. In every former case, the missing link has been found to be no such thing. Far from being the building block of biological evolution, it has been proved to be either a firmly entrenched member of a particular species, or a specimen suffering from mutation that proved fatal to its well-being, hence its extinction. I think the timing of the carefully prepared artistic impression, done so as to appear to the unwary as if it were a photograph of the fossil find, is interesting. As I have been saying for months now, evolutionists are feeling the heat. Some of their leading spokesmen have admitted that theirs is as much a religious position as that of the creationists. Many eminently qualified scientists have openly attacked the whole Darwinian notion. Clearly, evolutionists need some sort of a publicity boost, and this is what they have come up with. As Dr. Duane Gish, a long-serving scientist with the Institute for Creation Research, said, "We will need to evaluate this fossil fish carefully. It's an important discovery, but don't let's be rushed into accepting an impossible evolutionary explanation. When the dust settles, we find that the evolutionary hype is just that. Hype, wishful thinking, an expression of blind faith in an exploded myth." And his word. Today we conclude our study of the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. This week we have noted the different ways in which men break this divine statutes, for example, by homicide, feticide or unlawful abortion, and suicide. But today we come to the worst breach of all, which is deicide. We will look at this and then end the study by showing that though there are some particularly difficult cases, the fundamental obligation of the sixth commandment is the protection of human life. There is a way that I think is most outstanding of all, and that is a way that finds us all guilty. And that is what is called deicide, or the murder of God. All sin is the attempted murder of God, and it is the actual murder of Christ. In Acts 2:23, Peter said, "You have taken Christ and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him." In the next chapter, verse 14 and 15, he said, "You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life." Now we may say, well, that's historical, they did that. But then in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul speaks of those who repudiate the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Writing to the Corinthians, he speaks of hypocrites and unworthy communicants sitting at the Lord's table, and he says they are guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. How many a self-righteous sinner is there who will say, "I have never committed homicide or feticide or suicide. I'm not guilty of living in bitterness and hatred, and I'm not recklessly negligent and endangering the lives of others." And yet, you stand with the stain of the blood of Christ upon your heart and upon your hands. Thou shalt not kill. That's the command. Can I say that this command calls for the protection and the preservation of human life by every lawful means? Now, normally that's very clear and plain, and we have no difficulty identifying our duty. But there are cases of special difficulty. I've mentioned abortion. The Roman Catholic Church says in every case, abortion is wrong. The Protestant Church has always said in almost every case, abortion is wrong. Protestant theology has never accepted the Roman Catholic view that in the very few cases where the choice must be made between the life of the child and the life of the mother, that it is the life of the child that must be preserved. Romanism teaches that because it believes in baptismal regeneration, and it wants that child to be born so as to be baptized and fitted for heaven. Protestantism disbelieves all that hocus pocus and does not believe that Rome's theories are right there. It believes that where there is the unavoidable death of one or other, that at least the mother may be saved without breaking the sixth commandment. That's a harrowing position for any mother to be in. I have known mothers who have said, when it seemed it was going to be that way, "I will take that chance, and if I die, I die." And I have to admire that courage. But there are those few cases where even at the time or coming up to the time of birth, the choice must be made. I remember one such choice in Northern Ireland when they came to that. And the doctor came to the husband and he said, "I can't save both. I cannot deliver two lives to you. There is going to be a death here. And it's one or the other.
and you tell me which. That husband was distraught. He didn't want to lose a child. But when he looked at his other four children, he didn't want to lose a wife and mother. Protestantism does not say, nor does the Bible, that he sinned in telling that doctor, save the life of my wife and my children's mother. You take the case of euthanasia. It's wrong. Euthanasia is wrong, but is there a difference between taking life and allowing it to succumb to the natural processes without invasive procedures? Those are difficult decisions. We ought to at least have some understanding of some of the problems people face when they're in them. But those difficulties must never be allowed to form national policy or church dogma. It's an old saying in politics that hard cases make bad laws. And if you make a law framed around the exceptionally difficult case, you're going to open Pandora's box for every sort of evil. Because the central duty of the text is very clear. You preserve and you protect life. John Calvin put it beautifully. I don't think anybody has ever put it better. He says, since the Lord has bound the whole human race by a kind of unity, the safety of all ought to be considered as entrusted to each. I think that puts it as well as any. The safety of all is entrusted to each. In general, therefore, all violence and all injustice and every kind of harm from which our neighbor's body suffers is prohibited. Accordingly, we are required faithfully to do what lies within us to defend the life of our neighbor, promote whatever tends to his tranquility, to be vigilant in warding off harm, and when danger comes, to assist in removing it. He says, man is both the image of God and our flesh. Wherefore, if we would not violate the image of God, we must hold the person of man sacred. And if we would not divest ourselves of humanity, we must cherish our own flesh. Let me say the final thing then, that this sixth commandment not only forbids a disregard for human life and condemns every murderous action and thought. It not only calls for the protection and preservation of human life by every lawful means, but it requires that we acknowledge these truths as much in regard to the next world as to this world. Every crime against the life is a crime against the soul. In the Hebrew and Greek scriptures, life and soul are one word. Every crime against the soul is a crime against the life. Life and soul cannot be separated. So, if it's murder to take our own life or someone else's life, it is surely murder to kill our own soul or someone else's soul. Indeed, according to Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus clearly teaches that the soul and its eternal destiny is of much more importance than the life and its temporal existence in this world. To commit ourselves or others to the second death is certainly much more serious than bringing them to the first death. Now that's a big statement. The person who by false doctrine, we were reading of the Pharisees who had false doctrine and taught men so, the person who by false doctrine or evil influence leads souls to hell is a murderer of the worst sort. Writing in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter speaks of false prophets who bring in damnable heresies or heresies of perdition or ruination, apostates ruin souls. They are those false shepherds of whom Ezekiel spoke. They are those false watchmen whom he warned in the 33rd chapter. And he says, I will require the blood of these souls at your hands. So apostates are murderers of the worst kind. So though the president and the press embrace the Pope as a man of peace, because of his hellish doctrine, he is a mass killer in the sight of God. And that's true of your Protestant apostates as well, denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Galatians 1 visits upon the head of every preacher of every false gospel the anathema of God and condemns them to hell. Because they murder souls. The man who lives in sin murders his own soul. If you're here tonight, you live for the world and the flesh and sin, you're committing spiritual suicide. James 1:15 says, lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The man who rejects Christ murders his own soul. I've often thought of those words of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 and verse 46. They spoke to the Jews. They said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You put Christ from you and you judge yourself worthy of death, not life. The Lord has made a way for dying souls to live. I am the life, said Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life, said Paul. The gospel invites you to receive the gift of life. The sixth commandment commands you and obligates you to receive it. I finish tonight with the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Thou shalt not kill. Thus the Lord commands us to do everything scripturally possible to protect and preserve our own and our neighbor's life on earth, and to lay hold on eternal life purchased by Christ and freely offered in the gospel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now, that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.